Yeah, I have a friend of mine who's an OPP officer, known him a long time. His wife's actually an OPP officer too. One night I got a chance to go on patrol with him, and about midnight we got a call of an officer in need of assistance. And we were just off the 401, and we got on the 401, and you know, the lights went on and the siren went on, and we're charging down the 401 at about 120 miles an hour, which is the fastest I've ever gone in a car. And about 200 kilometers an hour, if you're a metric. And that's pretty fast, actually. And I always thought it'd be kind of cool to be a cop, because you get to drive fast, you get to put on the fancy lights and the sirens and such, right? And you get to carry a gun on the side and get to wear body armor. It seems like a pretty cool job. In fact, I was watching on YouTube, and you know, you can find anything on YouTube today, right? I was watching on YouTube an Oklahoma State trooper chasing two motorcycles on an interstate highway. And they got up to speeds of 180 miles an hour. That's almost 300 kilometers an hour. That's crazy speed, especially for a motorcycle. And there's the police officer chasing behind them, and you're watching the whole scene from his vantage point. And you could, you know, there's considerable risk for everybody involved in that. So the motorcyclist, the police officer, all the people driving on the highway too. I'm not sure when I watched that I'd want to be a cop, actually, after all. I mean, he handled himself quite brilliantly, but at what cost? At what cost? My two friends who are now just retired, they've been in the police force for over 30 years. They both have PTSD after all those years of service. I have a replica Gladius. I won't explain to you how I got it. It's actually tempered at the end, so it won't cut you, but it still could kill you. And it's the sword of the Roman Empire, right? I think I have a nice, if you can't see it very well here, this is the Gladius. This is the sword that conquered the world, in a sense. The Roman soldiers were all marshaled on in their armor. There's a nice, beautiful picture following this one here, Dave. And there they are. They're all getting together. That's reenactment, of course. But I'm not really a reenactor, but if I was going to do it, I think I'd want to look like that. That's how I think it'd be so cool. And, you know, of course, the Gladius conquered the Mediterranean world. But then later, the knight with the lance replaced the legion. And then the musket replaced. Keep going, Dave. There's the knight. Oh, go back. Let's like take a good look at that knight there. Not that people haven't seen knights before. Yeah, there's the knight. Yeah, that replaced the legions. And then, of course, the musket was able to shoot a musket ball and go through the armor of the knight, so that replaced the knight. And then eventually the artillery battery replaced the musket or the rifle. Today, artillery is considered king of the battlefield. But then there's fighter aircraft. There's the F-35. There are ballistic missiles, tanks, and now, if you've been following the world in Ukraine, you know there's lots of drones that play in war. But they're all the Gladius in one way or another, are they not? Just variations on the Gladius. The Gladius was the weapon that was primary when Jesus was alive. When Hamas attacked Israel on October 7th and murdered 1,200 people, President Joe Biden immediately ordered another aircraft carrier strike group into the Middle East. There's a picture of that up there. There's the Dwight D. Eisenhower aircraft carrier. I guess the U.S. was trying to intimidate anyone else from jumping in to the conflict. It's called containment. The Dwight D. Eisenhower aircraft carrier strike group was organized and sent to the Middle East pretty quickly. And it joined the Gerald R. Ford carrier strike group that was already stationed. And there's the Gerald R. Ford, the largest aircraft carrier in the world. An aircraft carrier is always accompanied by other ships. So I got a picture of that. You always have like 3 to 5 extra ships, a guided missile cruiser, a few destroyers, supply ships, usually some submarines that you don't actually ever see. They're lurking underneath. It's a massive concentration of military power. I think it'd be kind of cool, though, to be able to just order up a major flotilla of ships and send it anywhere around the world you want. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Yeah. Just talk to your generals and admirals and just tell them that's where you want that that strike group to go, and there they send off a strike group for you. And then, of course, we hear the story of the birth of the Messiah. It's told in the Gospel of Luke, and we got a little picture there. Just go to the next one, Dave. The Prince of Peace born in a manger in a backward village called Bethlehem, in a God-forsaken place called Judea. Now, I put up these two scenes. Let's just flip them back. If you keep going a little bit farther, Dave, you'll see this scene here, the next one, and then you got the picture after that. There's a little baby born in a manger, and there should be a picture of that flotilla, Dave. There you go. Just toggle back and forth between them for us for a second. Yeah, just go back. Which one do you think is more powerful? Really, honestly. Now, you know I'm setting you up on this, right? But which one's more, really, if you're heart of heart, which one's more powerful? What do you think? It's hard to believe that the baby is the more powerful of the two, isn't it? A baby born to a poor family, even, in a stable or some kind of backward location. If you were, if you know the story of Jesus, well, you know that this child was supposedly the Son of God. By the Son of God, the Bible means God, one who's so like God that he is God. And we mean the one who created the whole universe when we talk about God, right? If you believe in such a thing. And give me the benefit of the doubt for the moment. Let's say there is a God. Like, there really is a God. There's some kind of higher power at work in the universe. This God created the whole kit and caboodle, the whole thing. Then obviously God is more powerful than that strike group that we just saw. Aircraft carried a few ships and some aircraft too. That God is more powerful than a whole slew of ballistic missiles. Way more powerful. Because we're talking about a universe out there that's made up of hundreds of billions of galaxies. Each galaxy made up of 100 billion or so stars. That would take a power of an order of magnitude far beyond anything that we could create as human beings. To create so much is so much greater than anything we could even imagine to create. We're talking about a creation of a complex code in life. I don't think we fully understand just how complex the code of life is. Bill Gates says it's far beyond anything that human beings can create in computer code. There's a computer code at the very essence of life that's far more sophisticated on an order of magnitude beyond anything we could even conceive of today. We talk about AI. It's been in the news a lot lately. But you know, the brain, just the actual physical brain, is more powerful by orders of magnitude than any AI machine is today. Now, I know AI can beat you at chess or something like that, but mediating reality moment by moment, that's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. I don't know if you've noticed, but driverless cars are no longer in the news. Notice that? You hardly hear about them anymore. There's a simple reason for that. They don't really work. The AI that's needed to maneuver a car in a driverless situation is beyond our capacity at the moment. Now they're talking about 2035. That's when we'll see driverless cars being put on the road in large numbers. I'm thinking more like 2135, probably, because it's way harder than we think it is. So we're talking about a God who has an enormous power beyond anything we could rightly imagine in creating the universe and in creating life, and even our own mind. So why would this God become a little baby? And not just any baby, but a baby with no pedigree. No wealth in the family, no obvious social advantage. In fact, a baby that has no advantage at all. No significance of much of anything. Why would God become that baby? Not what you'd expect if God was to become a human being, is it? Not what I'd expect, at least. If you're still willing to give me the benefit of the doubt, it's like God disarmed himself when he became human. Why would God do that? Why would God or anyone or anything do that kind of thing? Makes absolutely no sense. Disarming yourself, diminishing yourself, becoming weak and helpless in this kind of way. It actually seems a careless thing to do, really, when you think about it. And here, even a believer can at times find it hard to believe that God became one of us. It's hard to give God the benefit of the doubt because it often doesn't make any sense. What are you up to, God, today, in the story, 2,000 years ago, in our midst, in this moment? What is God up to, really? This morning we read John 3:16. Probably the most famous scripture title ever of all time. I don't know if anybody really knows it that well, but We've all heard of John 3:16, probably. It's been at the back end of football stadiums for a long time. If you've ever watched field goals or extra points getting kicked, there's usually a placard saying John 3:16 on it. This is how it goes. And I've added 3:17, and it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, sometimes we think of God as being some great despot who will break the way of evil and darkness and rebellion in the world through force. We think of God disciplining humanity by punishment in order to gain our cooperation and obedience. Of a God who uses pressure to bring us all to heal. But instead today we get a God who's born as a baby in Bethlehem. One who completely surrenders his power to us. God gives himself completely and absolutely over to us. Again, the question is why? Why did God surrender to you and me? To all people. Why did God, the creator of the universe and all that's in it, surrender to us? Well, John 3:16 explains it to us. 3:16 and 17, he says this. John says this because God loves us and he wants to rescue us from ourselves. And this can only be shown to us by surrendering to us in order to show us the different way God has to live the different way with us. And that means God not only showing us, but living it out, giving us also a different power today to live this way of life. It cannot be shared through despotism and downward pressure and force on people. It cannot be shared through power and might in the way the world understands it. It cannot be shared through oppression. It only comes to us through surrender. God sends Jesus into the world to show us the way of light and love and forgiveness and mercy and peace. And the invitation in his birth is to choose light over darkness, to choose love over hatred, to choose forgiveness over revenge, to choose mercy over retribution. Do not underestimate the challenge of living this way, because it requires a certain kind of surrender in you or in me if we want to follow after God in this way of life. And it means giving up on the way of war and the use of overpower to sustain ourselves. It means seeking reconciliation wherever possible, especially when we think we are in the right. And the history of the human race is that we are incapable of doing this naturally. It's beyond us. We don't live in the light, and we don't walk the path of love, and we often seek retribution and revenge instead of mercy and forgiveness. You just have to look around the world today to see it happening. It's not even very hard to find it in our own lives, if we're honest about it. You just have to look back to the attacks on 9/11, to those big towers coming crashing down. You just have to look at the war in Iraq that came out of 9/11. You just have to look at the war in Ukraine, or the horrific attack on October 7, or the destruction in Gaza, to see all these different forms of despotism. God became one of us to lead us out of this way of life and the world that goes with us. Someday God intends to give us a whole new world, but for the moment God offers us a new way of seeing the world and everything that goes on in it. And part of what we are asked to do today is to give up our confidence in despotic power of might and force in life. In a sense, we're being asked to put away the gladius of our own lives, whatever it might look like, to sheathe it, and then finally to put it away. Once and for all. It means giving up on the gladius and all its different forms that come to us. It means turning away from trusting in the security of the sword or aircraft carriers or ballistic missiles or tanks or jet aircraft. and finding another form of security in life. And understand, I'm not a pacifist. But I know from history that you cannot gain good outcomes from evil means. Surely we know enough about the history of the world to know this. You cannot teach people to love through hate. You cannot teach people mercy through retribution. You cannot teach people the way of forgiveness through revenge. God's way means you and me turning away from seeking security in our big bank accounts and our high fences and walls and our high-tech security systems. And this is not easy to do. It's beyond us, as I've mentioned to you. We can't do it individually or even collectively, but it's not beyond God. We see it firsthand in how God became human. We see it firsthand in how Jesus lived his life. It's not beyond the power of God when God comes to live in us, to wake up in us, to shine through us. We can walk the path of love with all that we have, even if it requires a certain type of surrender in us. And remember, this is the way that the Lord Jesus lived. How he taught, what he died for, what he was raised to new life for. He ascended to God in order that he might come and live in you and me so that we can join him on the path of love. And the way of love is the only place where one is truly safe. When open hands meet open hands. Got a little hand there for you. And where open arms meet open arms. Okay, that guy gives me a bit of creeps, but you know what I'm trying to get at, right? All right? Open arms meet open arms, right? That's what we need in this world. We're only safe when we share our hearts openly with our neighbor, whoever they might be. Can you see God reaching out to you from the manger in Bethlehem? Because he is. God is reaching out to you and me in surrender. He's reaching out to the world in his act of surrender tonight, here and now. And I suppose the only question we have in response for our own lives is whether we're going to receive God with our own open hands and arms too.